ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Joshua. And we have seen a lot so far in these first two chapters. We spent a lot of time here. But we have seen that Moses has died. The Lord has placed Joshua as the one who's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And it was an overwhelming task for Joshua. Think about it. He was with Moses for 40 years wandering in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And the reason that they wandered was because of their unbelief. God promised them the land of Canaan. And yet fear caused them to stop from entering in. And now it was Joshua's turn. And as you read through chapter 1 of Joshua, you can see that he was fearful. And I don't think this was a fear that paralyzed Joshua, but, and I think Joshua, though, was nervous about this. How are we going to do this? What's going to happen? And the Lord showed Joshua, look, you have no reason to fear. You have to trust me. And that's always a hard one because we like to be in control. What's going to happen? You know, the Lord told him what's going to happen. Everywhere you go is yours. And what a promise of victory. The whole thing about victory in our lives is we have to walk by faith. And that's the hard part, because we like walking by sight, don't we? Of course we do. But God says, no, trust in me. Remember what I said, Joshua 1:3, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. In other words, you got to walk in the land. You got to trust me. I've given you this land. Okay, now walk accordingly. Get into it. But, right? To kind of dispel that fear that Joshua had, because the Lord recognized this, obviously, look in Joshua 1, keep your finger in Joshua chapter 2, we'll be there in a minute, but look at starting in verse 5. The Lord said this to Joshua, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, those words of encouragement that the Lord gave to Joshua were important. And now we see, as God has encouraged this man, that he is preparing the people to cross over the Jordan River and enter the land of Canaan, the promised land. Joshua chapter 2, we saw Joshua send in two spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the city of Jericho. That was the first battle that they would face in the promised land. And, you know, as we talked about, you read that and you think, well, they went in to gather plans for their attack, to see where Jericho was strong, where it was weak, where their soldiers were located, just to get some ideas. But that's not what happened. As we said, as we looked at over several weeks here, they were on a rescue mission because there was a woman in Jericho named Rahab. And these spies are going to rescue this woman, save her from the destruction that was coming upon Jericho and its inhabitants. Now, here's the thing. Rahab, this must have been a really wonderful woman, a really, you know, good woman, high-class society. She must have been just upright. Well, she wasn't. She was a prostitute, living in an immoral city, a pagan society, horrible culture. There was nothing that this woman did that would cause God to love her. There was nothing in her life which she did that she deserved salvation. She was a sinner. Sound familiar? Because that's all of us, right? And yet, even though she was a sinner, we see that God loved her. And as you read of her life, you see God's amazing grace upon it. And that's the heart of God for sinful man. I mean, look at our lives. Look at this world. I mean, you know, we've talked about it. Hey, if I was God, man, I'd smash it and start over again. That's not our God. He loves us so much that he died for us so we could live with him. The grace of God extended to sinful man, and that grace is found in Jesus. He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He took the judgment that was due us upon himself. And you know what? He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. It's an incredible thing. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is an amazing verse. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The Living Bible puts it like this: "For God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us." The only reason we can stand before God, who is holy, perfect, there's no sin in him at all, is because Jesus paid in full the penalty for our sins, and he's given us his righteousness, and we could stand before him, not in our own righteousness, which is like filthy rags, but in the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect. That's how the Father sees us. Now, in a positional sense, we're perfect. In a practical sense, day in and day out, we sin, we struggle. God's working in us, right? That's the reality. And here in Joshua 2, we see the faith of Rahab in the God of Israel. It's an amazing story. She separated herself from her pagan ways, and she came to saving faith when she heard about the God of Israel, probably through all the visitors that were coming in and out of her house of prostitution. And as we finish up our study in Joshua chapter 2 this morning, we're going to look at the two spies that are returning from Jericho and what they found out. And again, this was not a spy mission, not at all. It was a rescue mission. But again, there's a little bit more to it than just a rescue mission, and we'll see that as we go through this morning. Now, the focus of our study is trusting in the promises of God. And the way that is manifested in our lives is pretty simple. And it's what I've called the study, a walk of faith. You know, if you trust someone, then you're going to follow them. You're going to obey them. And that's true with the Lord. But here's the problem for us. We make all kinds of promises. People make all kinds of promises to us. And then what happens? Promises are broken. And that's a problem, broken promises. Noah Webster in his 1828 dictionary defined the word promise like this: to make a declaration to another which binds the promisor in honor, conscience, or law to do or forbear some act, to make declaration or give assurance of some benefit to be conferred, to pledge or engage to bestow. That's pretty clear. And yet we make promises today, like I've said, and we tend not to keep them. I mean, think about it. And this is just one example. The average length of a marriage is under 7 years today. Somewhere around 50% of marriages end in divorce. That number can be disputed, but it's up there. People don't think much about it today. But what about the vows till death do us part? You see, and murder is not an option. You know, that's not how you get out of it. But the promise isn't kept. And there's lots of reasons for it. But here's the thing. Did you promise to God to love that person until the end, and yet you broke the promise? In fact, many of these promises last less than 7 years. And it's not just in marriages. All the promises are made and then are not kept. One article said this: all of us have failed to keep a promise we made to someone. It might have been we forgot to make a call, failed to get something done on time, or only did part of what we said we would do. And even though we may have a good reason for breaking our promise, there are consequences nevertheless. Among these are, people get upset. Although most of us don't like dealing with upset people, the fact is they have a right to be upset. After all, they counted on us to do something and we didn't do it. Being upset is perfectly understandable. We lose credibility. Credibility results from doing what you said you would do by when you said you would do it. Even if we have a really good excuse, every time we fail to keep a promise, our credibility suffers. We lose trust. When we fail to keep our promises, people see us as less trustworthy. Even if we think we are completely trustworthy, others may not share that opinion if we fail to keep our promises. We can lose affinity. People stop liking us as much. Sure, our close friends will still like us if we don't keep our promises, but others may not. Like it or not, people make decisions about how they will treat us based on whether they like us. People don't think a lot about this, but what happens is, because of all these promises that are broken in our lives, we start applying it to God. Oh, God's not going to come through on this. How could he do that? Right? In other words, like people, God breaks his promises. And we base that upon what is happening in our own lives. If things are tough, if things are a mess, then God must have failed. He didn't come through on his promise. And as we'll see, that can't happen. God's promises to us are sure, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, and hopefully help us in this walk of faith. We're going to be looking at three main points this morning: God's promise, their walk 40 years earlier, the children of Israel's, and their walk now, what's happening now. And so with that as our background, let's pick up in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 22, and look at this walk of faith and how we walk based on the promises of God. We're told this: then they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So then the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." When you look at this, there's no military strategy that these spies brought back. Nothing. What did they bring back? Well, they brought back encouragement. Because if Jericho falls, all the land is theirs, just as God promised them. And fear had came upon the inhabitants of Canaan, and specifically Jericho. And so, as they hear these things, these spies, their faith is growing. They're going to share that with Joshua. His faith is going to grow, and they're going to share it with the children of Israel, and their faith is going to grow. You see, what they're learning is to walk by faith and not by sight. When you look at the city of Jericho, it was a fortified city, walls, soldiers. And here are the children of Israel, you know, ex-slaves who were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't know too much about their military strategies or how strong they were, but against Jericho, really? How were they even going to get in? And so I want to look at this first point here, God's promise. And I think it's because of God's promise to them, this is why it was such an encouragement to these two spies, and again to Joshua and ultimately the children of Israel. Remember what Rahab said in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. And this is really what I think brought her to saving faith. She said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord," and it's actually for Yahweh, your God, "the covenant name of God, he has given in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." The children of Israel were told that God was going to give them this land and that there was going to be fear upon the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I'll show you what I mean. This is not the first time they heard of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we're going to pick up in verse 22, where we're told this. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory, or the Mediterranean Sea. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Did you see that? The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread. Wow, God had promised them this, right? That's what Rahab told these spies. The Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. As soon as we heard these things, what the God of Israel had done, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That is an amazing promise that God gave to the children of Israel. That if they follow the Lord, walk in his ways, he's going to drive out all the nations that are before them. Not only that, but fear will come upon the inhabitants of the land. They will fear the children of Israel. And here, what Moses told them was coming to pass. The people of Jericho, the leaders, down to the common people, were afraid. Their hearts melted. They lost courage. They put Jericho under lockdown. They understood who was on the side of the children of Israel. It was the God of the heavens and the earth. And there was nothing they could do except be fearful. They refused to turn to the Lord, except for Rahab and her family, and they knew judgment was coming. They knew it. And this is an awesome promise. Don't we see the promise of God in our lives as well? Absolutely. And when we see the promise that God has given to us come to pass, it strengthens our faith. And we'll talk more about that as we close our study this morning. But what I want to focus on now is this idea of the promise of God. And we've talked about this in our studies of Joshua. But here's the thing. We want that victorious Christian life. Well, then you have to not only place your hope in the promises that God has given to you, then you need to walk by faith. You need to live what you say you believe. Here's the problem. We see how many fall far short of coming through with the promises that they have made. And so, like I said, when it comes to God, we attribute that same quality to him. God's not always faithful. He is most of the time, but not all the time. Now, we may not say it like that, but here's the thing. When you don't walk by faith, are you trusting in his promises to you? That's a huge one. What do the scriptures tell us about the faithfulness of God to his promises? Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Balaam tells us that God does not lie. He's not like man who lies and has to repent. God's perfect. There's no darkness in him at all. And so what God says is truth. That's what Jesus said in John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So God's truth, he doesn't lie. And whatever he's told us in his word, we can trust. That means we can trust in the promises of God to us. Balaam said it. He said, has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Of course. It is hard and probably impossible to walk by faith without trusting in the Lord. Let me explain it with this illustration. There was this tightrope walker, and this guy did some incredible aerial feats. I mean, just incredible stuff. All over Paris, he would do a tightrope act at scary heights. He would do it blindfolded and go across the tightrope blindfolded, pushing a wheelbarrow. Well, this American promoter read about this in the papers, and he wrote a letter to this guy who was a tightrope walker. And he said, tightrope I don't believe you can do it, but I'm willing to make you an offer. For a very substantial sum of money, besides all your transportation fees, I would like to challenge you to do your act over Niagara Falls. Well, that's pretty impressive. He wrote back, "Sir, although I've never been to America and seen the falls, I'd love to come." Well, they did a lot of promotion and setting this whole thing up, and many people came to see the event. And Tightrope was the start on the Canadian side and then come to the American side. And, you know, they had all the drums rolling, and he came across the rope, which was suspended over the treacherous part of the falls, blindfolded. He made it across easily, and the crowds were going wild, and he comes to the promoter and says, "Well, Mr. Promoter, now do you believe I can do it?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, of course I do. I mean, I saw you do it." And the tightrope walker said, No. Do you really, really believe I can do it?" He said, "Well, of course I do. You just did it." No, said the tightrope walker. "Do you believe I can do it?" And the promoter said, "Yeah. I mean, how many times did I have to tell you I believe you can do it?" Well, tightrope walker said, "Good. Get in the wheelbarrow." Doesn't that change everything? It's really easy for us to tell others, just trust God. But when God tells us to do something that's difficult, we're afraid to get in the wheelbarrow, you might say, right? We're afraid to take those steps of faith. Do you believe in the promises that God has given to you? In fact, this whole idea of believe in the Greek, it means to live by. And, you know, we listen to that story, and it's a nice story. It's kind of humorous. It's funny. But how often do we say, "Yes, I believe what the Lord has said. I believe in His promises to us." And then, "I don't want to get in that wheelbarrow. Are you kidding me?" You know, we have to believe in the promises of God, rest in the promises of God, and then walk accordingly. I think I shared this on Thursday. Someone counted, there's 3,573 promises of God in the Bible. Maybe more, we don't know, but that's what he counted. But think about it. Isn't he more than able to bring it to pass? Every single one of them. Absolutely. In the Old Testament, God promised to bless Abraham and through his descendants the whole world. Did he do that? Yes. This promise called the Abrahamic Covenant pointed to the coming Messiah for whom Abraham looked to. God promised Israel to be their God and make them his people. Old Testament history is teeming with examples of God fulfilling this promise. God promised that if we search for him, we will find him. He's not hard to get. Our God is near us wherever, whenever we pray to him. God promised protection for his children. He was a watchman over Israel. God promised that his love will never fail. He's faithful. Absolutely. God promised Israel that their sin could be forgiven, their prosperity restored, and their nation healed. Repentance would open that road to fellowship and blessing. God, under the terms of the Mosaic covenant, promised prosperity to Israel for obedience and destruction for disobedience. And they disobeyed, and we see it. Northern kingdom was taken in by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. God promised blessing for all who will delight themselves in his word. Yeah, simple faith has rewards. The New Testament, we see that God promised salvation to all who believe in his son. The gift of salvation, wow. God promised that all things will work out for good for his children. That's a comfort. But it's also a promise. And when you're going through a difficult time, do you believe it? You see, it's really easy when everything is going well. So, of course, all things work together for good. But what happens? You know, you lose your job. Your marriage is a mess. Your kids are out of control. This is going on. That's going on. Do you truly believe that all things will work together for good to those who love the Lord? See, that's a promise of God that you have to get in the wheelbarrow and trust in him. And that's the hard part. That's what the lessons God is teaching us as he was teaching the children of Israel. To cross the Jordan River during a flood stage, impossible. Oh, for man, not for God. To defeat the city of Jericho, impossible for these ex-slaves to defeat a nation as strong as that. But they would do it because they walked by faith. In fact, as we'll see over the in several weeks, the battle plans to take Jericho were the most foolish things in the world. And yet they obeyed the Lord, and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, except for Rahab's house, which God spared from his judgment.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.